many people, trying to live the American dream has become a nightmare because their yearning power has exceeded their earning power and they are deep in debt. You see, the problem with debt is that you use your future to pay for your past. You mortgage the future to take care of the mistakes that you have made in your past. According to CardWeb.com, the average American household today has $9,200 in credit card debt. In fact, did you know that when you buy things with a credit card, instead of using cash, you actually spend 12 to 18% more money? So people that say, man, there's no way I can tithe, well, right away, if you just use cash, you got surplus. Why is it we spend more money using credit cards than cash? Because studies show that when you use a credit card, nothing happens to you emotionally. You just pass the card. But when you pay cash, you actually see it leaving your hand, and it does something to you, and you spend less money. David Back said, the reality of life is that just about everyone in America makes enough money to be wealthy. So why aren't we all rich? He concludes by saying the problem isn't our income, it's what we spend. See, the world says, get rich quick. God says, get rich slow. The world says, spend and consume first. God says, save and invest first. The world says, I want it now. God says, invest now for the future. The world says, it's my money. God says, I'm the owner and you're the manager. Materialism has nothing to do with how much you make or how much you own. It has everything to do with how you regard money and how you use it. In other words, most of us don't have a money problem. We have a behavior problem. And the reason why we have a behavior problem is because we have an attitude problem. Last week, if you were here, we talked about our attitude toward money. And we said that God is the one who determines how much money I make, not me, by my own goodness or my abilities. Number two, we said God has the power to shut down my business and dry up my income at any time. And number three, we said giving to God is the only way out of my financial problems. In other words, the first step to financial freedom is we must acknowledge that God is in control of everything, including our finances, and we have got to change our attitude regarding money. Today, I want us to look at the second step on the road to financial freedom. It is this: beware of and avoid the subtlety of debt. Have you ever stopped to imagine what life would be like for you if you were completely out of debt? You ever thought what it would be like to have all your debts paid off and you get your check at the beginning of the month and you literally have the whole check in discretionary income to do what you want to do? Just think of the possibilities. Just think about what this church could do if all of us were out of debt. Think of the more money we'd have available to meet needs of missionaries, to take care of the needs of single parents, of widows and widowers, and impact this community. Larry Burkett, in his book Debt-Free Living, says this: regardless of how it seems today, debt is not normal in any economy and should not be normal for God's people. We live in a debt-ridden society that is now virtually dependent on a constant expansion of credit to keep the economy going. Sounds pretty current, doesn't it? That is a symptom, he says, of a society no longer willing to follow God's directions, end of quote. Or as Dave Ramsey has said, too many people today buy things on the lay awake plan. You know what that means. If you're living way beyond your means and you're deeper and deeper in debt, you are going to lay awake all the time because you're stressed out. All right, as Paul said, take a deep breath and look at me the way you want me to look at you. The purpose of this series is not to beat you up and discourage you. The purpose of this series to give you hope, is to give you help, is to give you encouragement. It's to help you become financially free. So let's talk. How in the world can we overcome the bondage of debt? Let me share some things. Number one, if you're in debt, it affects everything you do. If you're in debt, it affects everything you do. Your attitude toward life in general is affected by debt. Let me give you a couple examples. Let's say the government wants more money in taxes from you, but you're already out of debt and you have excess funds. What do? You probably say, no problem, I'll pay the tax bill. On the other hand, if the government wants more tax money from you and you're totally in debt, what do? You usually call an attorney. Or another example, if the church wants more money to reach lost people and you're out of debt, you will say what? Pastor, that's no big deal. How much money do you need to get the job done? On the other hand, if you're deep in debt and the pastor says, we need more money to reach lost people, what do you say? We need to find another church. All this church talks about is money. Let's face the truth. Debt affects everything you do. You talk to most marriage counselors and they will tell you the number one problem in marriage conflict is over financial issues. It affects your marriage, it affects your family, it affects your business, it will affect your relationship to God. If you are in debt, it will impact and affect everything you do. Number two, the Bible does not forbid the use of debt. The Israelites made loans to their fellow Israelites. The Bible does not forbid charging interest to others. Deuteronomy says in chapter 15, this is how it is to be. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he's made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelites or brothers because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. And so it was obvious they had loans to each other. They were dealing with some kind of debt. Number three, major misprint in your bulletin. Scratch out the word not. The Bible does discourage the use of debt. You say, rats, I thought we'd keep coming to this church, and Pastor Don would say, hey, it's good, you want to be financially free, keep going in debt. Wrong. The Bible does discourage the use of debt. Proverbs 22, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Isn't that interesting? The borrower is a servant to the lender. And that's why when you have a 30-year mortgage or you're paying a monthly house payment till Jesus comes back, you feel like a slave. You feel like you're a servant to the mortgage company. Someone has said, having it all doesn't necessarily mean having it all at once. And when we always want it at once, we tend to go into debt. Number four, co-signing is not called sin in the Bible, but it would be considered foolish. Well, why is that? Because stop and think of the reason the banker needs a co-sign in the first place. He needs a co-sign because you don't have enough money to pay for it. And so he says, I got to get somebody else that I know is financially stable enough to back this up when you can't pay it. Proverbs 22, do not be a man who strikes or shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts, because if you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched out from under you. I don't know about you, but I have never co-signed things for my children. I've never co-signed with anybody. When they were teenagers and wanted a car, it was very simple. You can drive ours until you get enough money to get your own. When they got married and got ready to get in a house, I never co-signed. They lived in an apartment until they could put enough money together to get their house. Now, I have given them gifts. I've given other people gifts, but I've never co-signed with anybody. You say, what's the difference? To me, here's the difference. Here's why I don't co-sign. If you co-sign with a friend or a family member and they cannot come up with their end of the deal, almost always you will have bitterness and resentment, and it will cause major financial and major relational problems. On the other hand, what happens if somebody wants you to co-sign and you say, no, I'm not going to co-sign with you. If you need some of the money, here, I'm just going to give it to you. They will almost always say, oh, I'll pay you back. Now, they rarely do, all right? But here's the difference. Because you don't co-sign, because when you co-sign, you're expecting something back. But instead, if I give it to you as a gift, it's gone. If you don't pay me back, it doesn't hurt our relationship. I wouldn't plan on anything back anyway. That's why I gave it to you. On the other hand, by the grace of God, if they happen to give you something back, you receive an unexpected blessing. That's why my advice would be, I wouldn't advise co-signing. Number five, the longest term of debt in the Bible was 7 years. Deuteronomy chapter 15, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Larry Burkett said, anyone can be out of debt in 7 years. It's a matter of priority and discipline. Be careful. You're looking at me. I know what you're thinking. What kind of dope are you smoking, Pastor? If you think we can get out of debt in 7 years, you are nuts. No, you can. Already this past week, 1 week into this series, I received all kinds of emails and letters and notes from people in this church that said, I'm glad you're doing in this series because we were in major financial problem. We were deep in debt, almost lost everything. We started tithing, trusting God, and every one of them have gotten out of debt in less than 7 years. It is possible. Number six, if you're in debt, you ought to get out as quickly as possible. Psalm 37, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. You see, the reason that we can get out of debt is so that we're free to bless whoever we want. Psalm 37 also says, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Dave Ramsey in his book Priceless said, quote, save yourself, save your marriage, and forget crisis management. Get a cash flow plan in place that helps you pay off your past, manage the present, and prepare you for the future. Number seven, Jesus endorsed the use of leverage and using banks to gain wealth. In other words, putting money on deposit to gain interest is a good idea. Or to say it a different way, make your money work smarter, not harder. There's an incredible story in the Bible that helps illustrate this in Matthew chapter 25. Would you turn to that? First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25. It's a parable of the talents, and Jesus told parables as stories that had a deeper, profound meaning. And the story here is of a landowner that went away on a trip. We don't know where he went. And he left some resources to his servants to do with what they wanted. The deeper meaning is the landowner is God. We are his servants. And God is entrusting us with the resources to see how we're going to manage it. And so what happened? He went away and he gave one servant five talents. A talent back then was worth about $1,000. So let's say for the story, he gave him $5,000. He gave one two talents, $2,000. He gave one talent or $1,000. And in chapter 25, it says in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. In other words, he said, I wonder how they did with what I entrusted with them. How did they make it work? And so he brought in the one with $5,000, and the guy said, I went out and invested it, and I made $5,000 more. He said, really? Right on. Good job. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. The one with two talents, $2,000, went out and did the same thing, and the master said, good job, and again, he blessed him. Verse 24, then the one who had received $1,000 came and said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and took and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. He said, what? I didn't lose anything. You gave me $1,000. I dug a hole, protected it. Here's your $1,000. The master's response really catches me off guard. He said, you wicked, lazy servant. Now, one of these words I expected. I didn't expect the second one. I expected him to say lazy. He didn't do anything. He just put it in the ground. But he says, you're wicked. Why are we wicked when we do not use the resources God has entrusted us? Because we're not advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if we're not advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then evil will prevail. And so he said in verse 27, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. That's what we're talking about. Leverage your money so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And so he said, because you weren't a good steward, he took the $1,000 away from him and he gave it to the one who had $5,000, now $10,000. And he said this, those who are faithful with little will have much, and those who are unfaithful with what even they have, they will lose it all. Number eight, God's plan is that we become lenders and not borrowers. Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the works of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Man, our country ought to be hearing this right now. Listen, God has always intended for the church to be the leader in society. God wants us to lead, I believe, not just in spiritual things. God wants us to lead in financial areas as well. We ought to be a model to the world when it comes to managing our finances and getting out of debt and giving generously. But the truth is, most of us aren't there yet. So let me give you some practical things. How can we do a better job with our finances and get out of debt? Number one, decide to become debt-free. How do you do that? You get on your knees and ask for forgiveness and say, God, I've done it my way. I've blown it. And you make a commitment to God that you will get out of debt. Secondly, you make a commitment to yourself. And you say, God, I'm making a commitment with you, but I'm coveting myself. I will get out of debt. And guys, here's the tough one for most of us men. The third thing you do is you tell other people the commitment you've made. And I find most of us as men don't want to do that, because we're afraid to admit we can't provide, and so we won't tell anybody. Why do you need to tell somebody else when you make that commitment to get out of debt? Because if you're not careful, old habits will kick in and you'll end up buying something again you don't need. But if you have told other people and they are helping hold you accountable when you get ready to purchase something, they'll say, "Time out, I thought you said you were getting out of debt. Why is it you're doing this?" All of us need accountability to be successful. Number one, decide to be debt-free. Number two, don't take on any more debt. Make up your mind, I will not borrow any money to maintain my habits. I will not borrow any more money to maintain my lifestyle that's out of control. Number three, put God first in your giving. Put God first in your giving. Two men were shipwrecked and their boat sank and they swam to a little isolated island and they were there. And one guy said, "I can't believe this. We're going to die. We got no food. We got no water. Nobody knows where we're at." Second guy was just leaning up against a palm tree, chilling out. He went over to his buddy and said, "I can't believe you. We are going to die. And here you are relaxing under a tree." And his buddy said, "Relax. I make $100,000 a week. We're going to be okay." His friend said, "You can make all the money you want, but if we're out here in an island where nobody knows where we are and there's no food and no water, we're going to die." His friend said, "I said, relax. I make $100,000 a week. I tithe at my local church. Trust me, my pastor will find me." That's bad. So if you ever get lost, I'll find you. You see, putting God first in your giving, we're talking about put God first in your giving. Putting God first in our giving does not mean that we show up for worship and when the offering basket comes around, we grab our wallet or our purse and say, "I wonder how much I can drop in today." That's not putting God first in your giving. You know what putting God first in your giving is? Before you ever arrive, you get on your knees and pray to God and say, "God, how do you want me to honor you and bless you as I come today to exalt you and praise you?" You don't come and make an emotional, spontaneous decision. It's a part of your lifestyle. And that's why in the Bible, the minimum for giving and trusting God, the minimum is the first 10% of our income back to God. And my friends, if we don't do that, we'll never be financially free. Our benevolence ministry does all we can to try to help people from CCV that are in financial need, and the needs this year has been incredible. And so I was concerned about this message, just wondering, what are we doing? And so I asked the staff person in charge, "Give me some statistics. What are we doing?" And he shared with me these statistics. So far this year, we have received 1,600 calls for benevolence from inside and outside the church. Most of them, he said, have come from outside the church, where people go through a phone book and just look for churches and dial them. But we have financially assisted 138 families who attend CCV or are members of CCV. And then he went on to share things that caught me off guard. He said of those 138 families that are part of CCV that we've helped this year, only six were tithers. In fact, 116 of the 138 families from our church that we have helped have given nothing to our church this past year. Is it any wonder that they are having financial problems? Listen, if you don't trust God with your finances and put Him first, you will never become financially free. Number four, develop a written plan. Written plan is what? It's called a budget. And most people hate the word budget. But you know what? Most people that I know that are in financial bondage have no form of plan or budget. Why is having a written plan and a budget to get out of debt so important? Because a plan and a budget helps you see where the money's going. It helps you see where you are financially. It helps you develop a plan to take on this debt and wipe it out as quick as we can and move on to the next debt and wipe that one out and move on to the next debt. You must develop a plan. Number five, you want to get out of debt? Here's the toughest one. Adjust your lifestyle. Because the bottom line, out-of-control finances is the result of an out-of-control life. You've got to make some adjustments in your lifestyle. And if we are going to get out of this mess that most of us are in, the government incentives are not going to get the job done. We have got to adjust our lifestyle. Now, let me give you some just really simple things you can do. One of the worst financial decisions you can make is to buy a soda for $1.50 every day. It's one of the worst things you can do. It only costs 6 or 7, 8 cents to make those things. The worst thing you can do is to buy an extra high quality priced cup of coffee for $2.50 to $3. One of the worst things you can do is to stop at CCV and buy a bottle of water for $1. I'm going to hear it from the coffee people. I know it. All right. I know it. That's truth. You say, what do you mean? All right. You have 2 sodas a day, 2 coffees a day, $5. $5 a day, 7 days a week, $35, $30 a month, $100, $100 a month. You say, that's no big deal. That's where you start. Or you want to make some other adjustments. You're used to going out to eat. What's the first thing the waiter or the waitress says? Would you like an appetizer? Skip the appetizer. Have the main course. When you finish the main course, what do they say? What would you like for dessert? Skip the dessert. Or if you eat out 3 times a week, cut back to 1 a week. If you eat out 1 a week, stay home and cook yourself. Or do without cable TV. You say, hello, what kind of a planet are you on? My wife and I have been without cable TV for several years because we decided to get rid of it on a financial campaign we had a couple back there. The real reason we got rid of it was hurting my marriage. I watch too much sports. Now she's getting hooked on sports, so we got to get cable again. No, just kidding. But it's little things like that. Somebody out there after the last service said to me, you know what you should tell people? You should tell people to turn off their TV right now and quit listening to talk radio. I don't listen to talk radio at all. They said, man, he said, my stress level is over the top because I listen to talk radio and TV and everybody's scaring me to death about what's going on now. He said, now that I've turned it all off, my stress level has dropped. Or you want to make some adjustments? For some people, they have to go to the mall every week and buy something. Why? I don't know. I just got to do that. You want to make an adjustment? Go to the mall every week from now on. Don't buy anything. Just simply walk up and down a couple times. Go get in your car and head home. The first couple miles, you'll break into a cold sweat. But you know what? After you do that 1 or 2 times and you find victory in that, you will get pumped up and excited and encouraged that you had enough willpower to go to the mall and look around and not buy anything. What am I saying? You decide. If you want to get out of debt, you've got to adjust your lifestyle. And how do you adjust your lifestyle? You have to not be so concerned about what other people think or say you need to be happy. You've got to get up every day and say, you know what? I'm living to please God, and I don't care what everybody else thinks. Because if you're overly consumed about what everybody else thinks, you're always going to be in debt. I want you to watch the video of a young couple in our church. They're right where all of us are. They were in debt. They weren't giving to God. They had to make some major lifestyle adjustments. Let this be an encouragement to you.
Tanu and Allison Tamavongza have been married for 3 years. They've always considered themselves to be givers, but the biblical concept of tithing was foreign to them.
It was whatever we had on hand, I guess. I had this thing where I would just, you know, put in the envelope what I had on hand at the time, always. It was, whether it was $40 in cash or, you know, or I remember one time it was $6 or $7 or something like that. And I was, you know, I used to think sometimes, oh, well, that's pathetic, but God will understand. So, you know, and we used to do that for about 2 years. I remember December 30th, 2007 is when I started. I had made a decision, well, we made a decision and said, you know, no more of that. We're gonna, you know, fully trust God with everything that we get.
That date marked a turning point in their life. And now tithing has taken on a whole new meaning.
We didn't treat it like a bill, but we treated it as, you know, we get these resources, we give back to God what we found belonged to Him anyway. It taught us to put God first in
every aspect.
And it's bizarre to think that the financial pillar part of our life would be the one that actually helped us put Him first. And I guess if you think about it, it would make sense since it is an important thing and it's the most selfish, I think, part that we all have, is, you know, we hang on to our money. Our money is ours. It's a very private, touchy, you know, thing when you're speaking to people about money. So learning to let God take care of our finances was, that was the one. That was the one that changed us from, you know, how we treat people at work, or how we stand up for Christ at work, or how we, you know, treat our neighbors, or go and meet our neighbors, you know, whether they're nice or not. Everything. I mean, driving, you know, everything that happens to us has always been, now it's more God-centered than we've ever been, really.
Armed with the strategy of putting God first financially, they quickly saw results in other areas of their life.
To me, being out of debt was being free. And, you know, I didn't want to be a slave to the lender anymore. I didn't want to be a slave to money anyway. You know, just the way it helped was, okay, we tithe, that's done, what's next? And then what was next were, you know, keeping the lights on and paying the rent, and then was the debt. So it fueled me to say, you know, we're getting things done. When you look at, if you budget and you put everything on paper, what we did is we saw it go down and down and down. And I remember specifically there was one month, I think it was around Easter, where we had spent nothing on ourselves. And that was wild. I mean, looking at it on your budget paper, when it said, you know, our personal allowance or going out to eat, entertainment.
Zero, zero, and it's zero.
Just said zero, zero, zero. And it's like,
motivates you.
And it motivates you. And we got really aggressive on it, where it's like, you know, we held back from eating out for a good, you know, 4 or 5 months. And that made a lot of difference. And the more we trained ourselves to do that, the more debt was just getting smaller, and then the smaller it gets, the, you know, hungrier you get just to get that out of your life. And once it gets out of your life, there's no better feeling.
Once freed from the bondage of debt, they were able to see God's perspective more clearly.
We just talked about it last night that, you know, now that we're debt-free, we can do so much more for other people. And we didn't say, you know, oh no, we can get a new car. We didn't. It changed our state of mind of, you know, let's do something for God, you know.
And they have. They started practicing random acts of kindness, like paying for the people behind them in the drive-through line, an idea they got from Pastor Don's messages.
And we never see the car, but we always kind of look at each other like, should we do what Pastor Don says? And so we'll do it. And we're just like, oh, please have there not be a big load van of kids.
Oh, we get it. Yeah, we always get a kick out of that. We're like, hey, you want to do the spontaneous giving thing? Sure. One time, you know, I did that. I was by myself. You know, it was 3 miles down the road. I just see this car just speed up behind me. At first, I thought it was a cop, but it was a white SUV that was the same car that was behind me that I guess paid for. And you know, they were doing, you know, almost 60 on the 45 just to catch up to me, just to wave and say thank you. And I got a kick out of it, because I was like, oh, that's, you know.
That made his whole day.
That made my whole day. I couldn't wait to get home and tell her about it.
In all, Tenu and Allison have discovered financial freedom through their decision to tithe. Their reward has been not only a changed life, but a changed lifestyle as well.
I think most of us can relate, if you're in debt and trying to get out of debt, with some of the major adjustments they've had to make. Here's the application question today, if you want to be financially free. Are you willing to delay immediate gratification in order to receive a bigger blessing later? Are you willing to delay immediate gratification in order to receive a bigger blessing later? In the 1970s, Stanford University did an experiment with the preschoolers in their university preschool. They got a group of four-year-olds together, and they put them around tables. And they would take different snacks, marshmallows, Twinkies, different things, and they would put them in front of the kids, and then they would ask them, what do you like? And when the kids would decide what they would like, they would take everything else away. And so one particular table, they liked marshmallows. And so here was the experiment. The experimenter said to these four-year-olds, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you two marshmallows, and I'm going to leave the room. And I'll come back after a while. If you want a marshmallow and you can't wait until I get back, you can have one. But if you wait until I get back and you don't eat any, I'll give you two. Here's what you do. If I leave the room and you can't wait and you want one marshmallow, you ring the bell, I'll come in, you can have it. If you wait, don't ring the marshmallow, I'll come back, give you two. They left the room and they were able to observe everything that was going on. Little four-year-olds would look at each other, want the marshmallow, some wouldn't, some would. Some would all of a sudden grab the bell and ring it. The experimenter would come back in and give those who couldn't wait one marshmallow. He would leave. Some of the others would sit there. He was gone 15 to 20 minutes, and they would sit there and look at him and look at him and look at him. And some of them wanted to eat them, but they did not. And those who waited, he came back in and said, good job, you get two marshmallows. Then they tracked those four-year-olds for 10 to 20 years and saw how they responded as teenagers and young adults. And what they were amazed to find out was that the four-year-olds that could defer instant gratification, those were the ones that were successful in life. But the four-year-olds that could not wait, they had to have it now, as they tracked them, they found even in their teenage years and young adult years, they were still in major trouble because they still could not deny themselves anything. They had no discipline. Most social problems today, in my opinion, are rooted in an inability to defer gratification. And the result today is what? The result today is teenage pregnancy. Why? I want sex now. I can't wait till we're married. High school dropouts. They can't see the need to wait and finish their degree, and so they quit half a semester or a year before they're supposed to. Or those that get addicted to drugs or alcohol or gambling, they have to have it now instead of what? Waiting later to receive the blessing. Or it continues, instant gratification. Or it's young parents that as they're going through the checkout line in the grocery store, when little Billy throws a fit, rather than make a scene, we give them what they want to shut them up. Or it's young adults, if we're not careful, we buy a house really more than we afford because the economy's always gone up and it will always keep going up. And I want something now that mom and dad have worked 50 years to get, and I want it now even though I can't afford it. Or if we're not careful, all of us, we buy things on credit because we can't wait to have enough money. We have to have the latest technology, and we have to have it now before everybody else gets it. And my friends, I believe the financial meltdown we're experiencing today is our inability to defer gratification. It's not just a problem in the government. It's not just a problem on Wall Street. It's all our problem because we have bought into the lie that we've got to keep up with our friends and neighbors, and we have to please them instead of saying, no, God, help me to live my life in a way that's under control. Do you want to get out of debt and become financially free? Do you want to get out of debt and become financially free? We'd all like that, wouldn't we? If you want to get out of debt and become financially free, here's the takeaway. You have got to force yourself to delay instant gratification. I want it, and I want it now. You've got to delay that and discipline yourself and trust God with your finances and wait until you can pay for it. And when you do that, you won't just receive this. God will bless you with two marshmallows. Let's pray. Lord God, today we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We come to you and we confess that we have not done it your way. And we want to get on our knees and repent and say we bought into the lie that we need what everybody else tells us we need instead of living below our income and putting you first and trusting that you will provide. And so, God, we're asking for the strength to help us as we leave this place to be people that honor you. And we don't live out of impulse, but we live out of discipline. Help us that we can become financially free and trust you with all of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.